I want to do this morning is, having finished the confession, I want to talk about confessions in general, ours in particular, and what I plan on doing over the next couple of weeks is just doing a very quick recap, because we've taken almost 2 years to go through the confession, 32 chapters. With how many sections in each chapter. And so what I want to do is I just kind of want to wrap it all together so that we get an idea of what the confession has to say. But this morning I want to start very, very basic. And I'm going to expect you to participate. And if I don't get volunteers, I will call on you. Okay? So, that being said, what I want to discuss first is, why a confession of faith? Why do we have a confession of faith? And obviously we hold that it's important. We've just spent almost 2 years studying, you know, section by section, chapter by chapter, the London Baptist Confession of 1689. So, why do we have a confession?
One reason it identifies what we believe and backs it up to the Scripture.
Okay. Isn't the Bible enough?
Different people interpret it in different ways. We're saying this is our interpretation.
Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Okay. I want to read something to you. This is what one person says about why we should not have confessions. All right. To arrive at the truth, we must dismiss religious prejudices. We must let God speak for Himself. Our appeal is to the Bible for truth. What do you say to somebody like that?
Mm-hmm. But for them to say that, I guess if I read between the lines of what they're saying that you're holding the confession up to the level of Scripture, but in fact we're not.
Okay. Would you like to know who said that? That comes from a pamphlet entitled "Let God Be True." You know who published it? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you get the idea? Heretics and people that we would even declare to be not Christian make the appeal, all we need is the Bible. We don't need anything else. They say the same thing. Now, that should make you suspect right there. Because if they believe that, and obviously we consider them to hold to what we would call a damnable heresy. And by that, I hope everybody knows what I mean. There's a difference between error and a damnable heresy. A damnable heresy is that which, if you believe it, means that your soul will be damned to hell. All right? And obviously, why, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, why do we believe it's damnable? Because they deny some of the basic tenets of Scripture. They deny the Trinity. They deny the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ. They deny things that the Bible teaches are absolutely essential for salvation. Yet what is their appeal to? Their appeal is to the Bible. Okay? So we need to understand the legitimacy of confessions. And I want to give you one or two more quotes, this time from... I thought I had them all marked here. All right, I can't find a quote that I had. But anyway, it's what we find, and I think the key for us is as we look at our own confession and we want to find out the legitimacy of our confession, what is the very first chapter of our confession? Yeah, it's entitled, Of the Holy Scriptures. Okay, and what does the confession say in the chapter entitled, Of the Holy Scriptures?
The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience.
Sure. You see, there's the big key. Our confession is not holding itself up as an authority to judge the Bible. This is the key. What it's doing is it's actually setting itself up to be to pull as Anthony said before, to pull those doctrines together that are taught throughout the Scripture and to put it in some sort of form that makes it easier for us to understand what the Bible teaches as a whole on any particular topic. All right, for example, the Trinity is taught, as Anthony said, the concept of the Trinity is taught throughout the Scriptures. I mean, you can't go anywhere and find anything that contradicts the idea that God is a triune God. But you have to search throughout the entirety of the Scripture, pull all of those Scriptures together to teach what do we mean when we say the Trinity. And he's right, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. Okay? Same thing with the person and the work of Christ. It's taught throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, the Bible is all about Christ. But how do we know what are those things that are absolutely essential to believe? All right? And that is one of the main purposes of a confession of faith, is to bring together those items which are considered to be essential for faith and practice. Okay? Yes, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. But it's not
Mm-hmm. Sure. What do we say to somebody from a church, maybe even a pastor or an elder of a church, who says, we don't have a confession of faith? What do we say to that person? He says, we don't need one, so we don't have one. And you're just being legalistic by having a confession of faith. What do you say to that person? Go ahead, Henry. Huh? Okay. All right, that's part of it. What else? What else would you say to them? When they maintain very strongly, and there are evangelical ministers today who will tell you, no, we do not have a confession of faith. We don't hold to one of the ancient creeds or confessions. You know, we don't have that. We don't need that. We have the Bible. That's all we need. What would you say to that person? No one?
This is a pastor.
Yeah, I'm talking about a Christian now. I'm not talking about a non-Christian. I'm not talking about a heretic. I'm talking about, how would you address it? Because in this church, we are a vowed creedal church, a confessional church. In other words, you cannot belong to this church unless you subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That means we're a confessional church. As an elder, okay, I have to go, in order to belong to our association, ARBCA, I have to reaffirm every year at the National Convention, all right, at our General Assembly, that I hold to all 32 chapters of the London Baptist Confession. You guys don't have to do that. You guys can have some differences in the you don't have to agree to every single aspect of the 1689, but I do, okay? Otherwise, ARBCA may turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, you can't belong to ARBCA then. Okay. Why would we take such a stance when you have so many other churches that say, we don't need a confession? So what do we say to them? How do we address them? We say, okay, let me give you a hint. First thing you ask them is, who is God? And when they say that God is the Creator, that He is Trinity, He's Trinitarian, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they articulate what the Bible teaches about God, you say, okay, that's part of your confession. And then you ask them, who is Jesus? And when they articulate that, you say, okay, so that's part of your confession, that's what you believe. Because all a creed means is I believe. Okay? That's all it means. That's why we start off with that. You notice the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, all of those. It's I believe. I believe in God the Father, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, I believe those things. What you believe is your creed or your confession. What we're saying is that it is more honest and it is better to have it written so that people know what we believe. If you go into a church and they don't have a creed, how do you know what they believe? Can't you say, I believe the Bible? Because we've already seen that even within the realm of evangelical Christianity, there are people who have different beliefs. Some who baptize their infants, some who baptize believers. Some who believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, Others who believe the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation. Some who believe that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Others who say, no, that's not going to happen. Christ is going to return after the millennial period. There's a lot of differences. So when you say that, well, we don't have to write anything down, then how do I know, if I'm coming into your church, how do I know what you really believe? Don't tell me you believe in the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses say they believe in the Bible. Mormons say they believe in the Bible. Guess what? Muslims say they believe in the Bible. So what does that mean when you say, I believe in the Bible? No, it needs explanation. Okay? It needs explanation as, what are you saying that the Bible believes? Because there are people who will stand up and tell you, nowhere in that book does Jesus claim to be God. Right? And they'll swear to that. They know where it says. Well, you and I know very clearly, how many times did Jesus say, I and the Father are one? You know, you have seen the Father, you've seen me. Clearly, Jesus proclaimed that he was God. He had the authority to forgive sins. So we believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is very God. So just saying that I believe in the Bible isn't enough. You need to understand what do they mean when they say I believe in it? What does the Bible say? Yes. Sure. Yes. No, my point was this. My point isn't that they don't have a confession. My point is every church has a confession. Even if they say they don't. Because they have things that they believe. So, for example, if you walk into a church, and I'm talking about an evangelical church where the gospel is preached. I'm not talking about a heretical church. And you go in, and if the pastor says, well, we don't have a confession here. You know, we just, you know, everybody can come in. Well, then you start asking, well, what do you believe about God? Who is God? Who is Jesus? How am I saved? And all of his answers, that's his confession. It's an unwritten confession. It's an oral confession. But he has a confession. You cannot be a Christian and not have a confession. He would probably agree. But see, and the difference between a confessional church, a church that calls itself confession, and that's actually a misnomer because every church is a confessional. But what we mean by that is a church that has a written document that they hold to. Whether it's written by themselves, or whether they, as we do, we have chosen to adopt the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Most Presbyterian churches have chosen to adopt the Westminster Confession. You know, some of the other Reformed churches, the Heidelberg Confession, or, you know, there's other confessions out there. But then there are, and this is a more modern view. That we don't need a confession. Okay, it's a more of a contemporary thing. It wasn't that way, you know, years ago. Years ago, most churches had a confession. But now it's become, you know, we don't want to seem legalistic. And so we're not going to write down a confession. And again, I just think that it's unwise, because now you can have people coming in. And they have number one, they have no idea what the pastor believes. Just think about it. Look how long it took us to go through what we consider to be the essentials of the faith, working rather systematically. So how long will a person have to sit under the ministry of a pastor to find out what he really believes? a long time. You come into this church, if you walk in, if you want to say, you know, you're thinking, is this a place that I want to join? You meet with me, and one of the first things we say is, well, you know, this is a very important decision on whether or not you're going to join a church or not. So what I do is, the very first thing is I give you a copy of the Confession of Faith, and the first thing you need to do is read through this. This way you know what the standards are, what we believe the Bible teaches, and what we believe is important. And then, of course, then there's other documents. We'll give you one on, you know, our Constitution, and we'll give you another document it's a small booklet on, you know, baptism and church membership. There's a number of helps that we give you. But I'm presuming that now we're talking about a Christian, not a non-believer coming in. And if you think about it, this is just so helpful for that person in making up their mind. If you read the 1689 and you are a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian, as soon as you finish reading it, the first thing you're going to say is, thank you very much, but I'm out of here. Okay. But we're being honest. On the other hand, if you read that and you say, wow, you know, this is exactly what I believe the Bible teaches, now you know that you have a point of commonality with what's going on here. And now, there's an honesty here in that, should I belong to this church or shouldn't I? You'll know it very quickly. Go ahead. Sure. Absolutely. Sure. Okay, let me just address that, because it's very interesting, because the confession doesn't really deal with that issue head on. Okay? The confession doesn't take a stance on how the gifts function in the church. ARBCA has taken a stance. And this is one of those areas. You can be a member of this church and you can believe that the gifts are functioning today, and you can practice those, and that would be fine. All right. Certainly not in the public worship, because that would be there's matters of conscience and disruption of the service. That's not. But as an individual, you actually have the right to believe that. And that doesn't bar you from being a member in this church, okay? It does me, because ARBCA has a position paper on it, and I have to, as the pastor, I have to agree with that, with ARBCA's position, or we'd have to withdraw from ARBCA, all right? So again, notice there's a difference in the standard that the eldership is held to and what the congregation is. And quite frankly, I agree with that. Because while I think that the 1689, and I do, and I hold to virtually every section, there's a couple of sections I don't like the wording of, a couple of sections I'd like to see changed, you know, and I think it is time to see the 1689 revised and updated. But in general, I hold to it very, very strongly. But I don't think that's a burden that needs to be placed upon all the members of the congregation. And especially since we have new people coming in, new converts coming in, and people come to understand some of the, even some of the most essential doctrines at a different rate. I mean, look how long some of us, I have a very specific doctrinal stance, and I'm very dogmatic on it. Why? Because I've been studying for 30 years, and over a 30-year period, as I've studied, I've come to hold these beliefs, and I've weighed them back and forth. I've been involved in discussions and debates, and I've come, and I hold them. How can I hold somebody, a new convert in Christ, or somebody who's only been, you know, a Christian 2 or 3 years, how can I hold them and expect them to have the same level of understanding of all the doctrines that I do? That's unrealistic. And so that's why I think the way it works, especially in this church, I mean, we have so many different views on a lot of the doctrines in this church. And that's fine. In fact, it's even healthy if the discussions remain Christian-like, and those discussions are always done in love with an understanding, and, you know, that we can have some of these differences. Okay, does everybody follow that? And I think that's healthy. And there needs to be time for people to come to understand. I mean, I've seen people come into this congregation, and after they've heard me preach, you know, basically say, you know what, Pastor, I just completely disagree with your stance on election and how that is played out in Scripture. I completely disagree with that. But they've opted to stay, and over the years, seen them become some of the staunchest Calvinists. Because as they've read the Scriptures, and as they've heard the Word preached and engaged in conversation with people, they have come to understand, no, you know, my understanding was wrong. And you need to understand something. I've only come to Reformed theology in the last, what, maybe 15 to 20 years? No, we're in here for almost 15 years. About 19, 20 years. I've been a Christian almost 35. So my theology has constantly changed as we go through it. That's to be expected. If you're a new believer and you think you got it all and your theology is not going to change, that's an arrogant position. Because the more you study the Scripture, the more God's going to open your eyes, and you're going to see that you believe some things, and later on you're going to say, how in the world did I ever believe that? Okay, Henry, you had your hand up. And that should be, as a congregation, we should be seeking to do that. As people come in here and are visiting, even if they hold somewhat different views, we need to accommodate that with love. Let them see our love, not that we have a dogmatic stance and looking down our nose at people who don't believe the same way that we do. That's not the message of the gospel. The primary identification of the church should be the love of Christ. I mean, that's clearly it. And we can accommodate different views, even though we may strongly oppose them, and still allow those people to come into the congregation and sit and to worship and to fellowship. Okay? And so, and that's what we need to do. Look, you guys, how many people were blessed last week by Pastor Stein being here? Right? Great man of God. He and I have some very serious theological disagreements. But he and I have become very good friends. Do you know that he gave up his pulpit and had to make special arrangements to have somebody fill his pulpit just to help me out and come and fill my pulpit? Now that's an expression of love, and I'm so grateful that he would do that. He's Assemblies of God. I'm Reformed Baptist, but we agree on so many of the essentials. We fellowship together as brothers in Christ, and I trust him enough. And I knew when I had him come, I knew that he wasn't going to address anything that would contradict one of our part of our confession of faith, because he's very familiar with our confession of faith. So in those areas, he would never do that. That would be unthinkable for him to do that. And so he came and he ministered, and I spoke to him this week, and he enjoyed being here. He really went out of his way to tell me how much he was accepted and the reception that he got. He was really pleased. This is the type of thing that we need to go on in the body of Christ. We need more of this type of interaction with other believers. We can have our differences, but they're known differences. He and I have spoken very openly about some of the differences that we've had. Doesn't bar our relationship together, because it's not a part of our relationship to Christ. Does that make sense? Good. Oh, one last question.
I was just going to say, doesn't that mature our own understanding?
Sure, it does.
It's challenging us to be able to adequately argue our position, but also that what we get brother like that, we can grow and learn as well. And I'm not talking doctrinally, but just that unity that we have to share.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, we're going to close. We're going to continue this discussion next week, because I haven't even gotten into the meat of what I want to get into yet. But it's important that now that we've gone through the confession, that we know the purpose of the confession, and then we're going to do a review of it, very quick review, so that we can put the whole thing together, because it is an essential part of who we are. Okay, let's pray. Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is truth. And we know, Father, how necessary it is that no one is going to come to Christ apart from hearing the gospel, which is your word. Father, we thank you also for the great men who have gone before us, and that they have put together documents such as our confession, which aid us and to understand the scriptures and to understand the truth that's contained in it. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be those that would use our confession wisely, use it rightly, that we would not elevate it even on a par with Scripture, but it would always be subservient. But thank you, Father, for this useful tool that aids us in our study and in our coming to know who you are as we read your word. Be with us now, Father, as we prepare to worship. May we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.